It is said that we become like the people we live with. And there may be a degree of truth in that old saying. The children take on the characteristics of one of their parents or both of them. And even it's said that husband and wife eventually become more like each other. Their characteristics become more similar. Certainly, Zechariah and Elizabeth were like each other in several important ways. And there were many things they had in common. Both of them, as we know, were upright, godly people. Both were committed to live their lives in obedience to God's commands. And yet, there was a difference. They weren't exactly alike. And the difference comes into focus when the news comes from the angel that in old age they will have a son. And in one of them, the response is unbelief. And in the other, the response is quiet, patient trust. Later on, of course, they come together again and both walk in faith. We began a couple of weeks ago to look at the life of John the Baptist and continue that this morning. And we notice the response of both Zechariah and Elizabeth to the promise given in God's word to them, and also when the promise was fulfilled. What were the responses? How did these events react in them? First of all, we notice unbelief. Zechariah had received good news. The angel messenger had come from the very presence of God. He'd come with a message from heaven that brought amazing news to Zechariah and his wife. They were to have a son. And the promise was given in great detail. What the son would be like. What joy he would be within the family circle. What he would do. Lots and lots of detail were given in the promise which the angel brought to Zechariah. So how did Zechariah respond? He responded with a question. How can I be sure of this? Now maybe you have a certain sympathy for Zechariah as he raises this question. After all, this is an unusual event. An angel messenger has come from heaven. After centuries of silence, there is a word from heaven. It's unusual. And the message itself is momentous. It isn't just about the birth of their son, but also that this son will be the forerunner of the Messiah. We are on the threshold of that moment to which all the prophets had pointed. It is momentous. And so perhaps we think, well, it's not unexpected, is it, that Zechariah would wonder and raise this question? And yet, of course, it was wrong. Before God, this response of Zechariah was a serious matter. So serious that it brought God's chastening upon the elderly priest. So what is it about Zechariah's response that is so serious? It is that his question arises out of unbelief. You see, here's a message from heaven sent from the presence of God by the angel Gabriel. And Zechariah's response to that message is, "How can I be sure of this? Maybe I need something more than this word. Maybe I need something in addition to this word if I'm to be persuaded that the message is true." You see how serious unbelief is. J.C. Ryle says, "Few sins appear to be so peculiarly provoking to God as the sin of unbelief." I wonder, does that surprise us? It would certainly surprise the world in which we live. People may be amazed that we call unbelief a sin, that we say it is serious, because in our day it's simply a matter of people saying, well, either you believe or you don't believe, either you have faith or you don't have faith. You have faith, that's good. I personally can't believe these things, and that's just the way it is. That's what the world says. And unbelief surely doesn't really harm anybody, does it? I mean, lying and violence and theft, of course, do, but is unbelief not just a private kind of matter? How can you call it a serious sin? And isn't that exactly what we're told here? This is such a serious thing that the Lord's chastening comes upon Zechariah. So what is his unbelief? Well, he's denying God's word. He's questioning the message from heaven. And that's what unbelief does. To hear a promise, hear a command, hear a warning, and to say, how can I be sure of this? Is it really true? That's unbelief. And as well as that, he was denying God's power to do what he said he would do. How can I be sure of this, that it will come about? What a serious thing unbelief is. And yet remember, Zechariah is a believing man. We would say he's a Christian man. John Calvin once said, "It sometimes happens that one who trusts in God for the pardon of his sins and for salvation, a true believer, will waver in unbelief at some point." You see, and Zechariah was wavering about this promise. It wasn't that he stopped being a Christian. He was wavering about this promise. He just couldn't believe this particular promise. And so the Christian needs to be on guard. The writer to the Hebrews says, "See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God." Zechariah's unbelief meant that for a time he lost his usefulness. Think of what he could have been doing. Think of the news he could have been sharing. Do we, by our unbelief, forfeit the intended blessings of the Lord? Christians need to be on guard against unbelief. But of course, there is another kind of unbelief. And that's of the person who hears the promise of the gospel and who in unbelief says, "How can I be sure of this?" And they turn away from it. And if that unbelief goes on unchecked, the consequences are frightening, because that unbelief, if it stays rooted in the heart, will close the door to heaven. First, then, there is unbelief. Secondly, as we see the response to this news and to the birth of John, there is patience. Though Zechariah did not believe the promise brought to him, yet the promise was not hindered from being fulfilled. God's promises will be fulfilled whether men believe them or not. And Zechariah's unbelief did not hinder the promise from being fulfilled. And so, in due time, Elizabeth is expecting the child, the little boy. So let's think of what it meant for Elizabeth. And look at her response. Her response is one of patient, quiet trust. For 5 months, indeed, we're told, she withdrew from the public arena. She kept herself to herself. And only after 5 months did she come out in public again. It seems a strange reaction, doesn't it? Why did she do that? Why did she withdraw and go away quietly by herself? It wasn't to hide out of embarrassment. It wasn't to hide away because she was ashamed. She's full of joy. This is a wonderful and marvelous thing in her life. It's great indeed. Why did she then keep herself away from everyone else for this period of 5 months? She did so in order to reflect and meditate on the wonderful blessing God had given to her and her husband. The Lord has done this for me. In these days he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people. She's meditating on what God had done for her. She wants to spend time rejoicing in God's kindness, meditating on his promises, thinking about his goodness. She can testify to God's grace and power in his life. And it was right, wasn't it, to take time quietly to reflect and to give thanks. She is an example to us. How ready are we to come aside from the busyness of our daily lives and to reflect on God's goodness to us, to meditate on what his grace has done in us and for us, to think of his kindnesses to us? Now, he's given us the Lord's Day for that. But surely we ought more than that, to be following the pattern of Elizabeth. If we do, our faith will be stronger and our love will be deeper. You don't need me to tell you that we live in a day of rush, of frenetic activity, of that strange term that everybody seems to use now. We live 24/7. We don't take a break. 1 week merges into another. There's hardly any time to think. And yet every day of all those busy weeks, we are surrounded with God's kindness. Every day of all those busy weeks, his goodness is bestowed upon us. Do we stop and reflect and give him thanks? Do we come aside and say, the Lord has done this for me. He has shown me his favor. Elizabeth's life would have been much the poorer if she hadn't gone aside for those 5 months. And yours will be too, and mine will be too, if we don't take time to meditate and reflect on the goodness of God and give Him thanks. So we stand back this morning and we take in this scene. Here is Elizabeth waiting patiently for the birth of the promised son. And what do we learn? Well, the angel tells us. It's in some verses we didn't read, verses 36 and verses 37, where the angel is now speaking to Mary and is speaking about Elizabeth. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be barren is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God. There's the truth to sink into our hearts this morning. Nothing is impossible with God. Maybe you're praying for someone's conversion. And you wonder, can it be? Nothing is impossible with God. Maybe you're struggling with a seemingly insurmountable problem. You don't know where to turn. Nothing is impossible with God. There is unbelief. And then there is patience. And then thirdly, there is faith. Elizabeth gave birth to their little son. And there was, of course, great rejoicing when the little boy was born. And you would expect that. That's how it is. But this was the right kind of rejoicing. Did you notice that? This isn't just people being happy in a kind of general worldly way. This is true rejoicing. Her neighbours and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy and they shared her joy. This is spiritual rejoicing. It's a simple scene, isn't it? It's a very simple scene. But how often is it repeated? How often and how much do we rejoice at the blessings that are enjoyed by our family, our neighbours, our fellow members? Do we actually notice them? Do we notice the blessings they experience? And when we do, does it draw from us the kind of rejoicing we see in these neighbours? They shared her joy because the Lord had shown her mercy. Of course, once this little boy is born, the next big issue is to name him. It took place 8 days after his birth. And for the relatives and the neighbours, that was really not an issue that ought to take up much time. It was fairly simple. It was straightforward. It was the normal pattern and course of events. He will be called after his father. Isn't that the case? It's fairly straightforward. We don't really need any debate or discussion. They were going to name him after his father, Zechariah. That used to be normal here as well. The name went down from one generation to the next. It's not so much the case now. So, what a shock. No, his mother said. He's to be called John. Why John? There's no one in the family called John. What a strange notion to have. And so they turn for support to Zechariah. Now, the chastening which came upon Zechariah, you'll notice, meant that he couldn't speak, but it obviously seems to mean that he couldn't hear either, because they had to sign to him what their question was. They couldn't just speak and he would hear. They had to sign to him and indicate what they were asking. And though he couldn't hear, he could understand the sign. And though he couldn't speak, he could write. He took up something to write with, and he wrote down his answer. You can imagine, can't you? The relatives and the neighbours, and they're all peering over his shoulder and they're saying, what's he put? What did he put? And Zechariah doesn't say, I like Elizabeth's idea. I agree with her. That's a nice name. He says, his name is John. Now the neighbours, of course, didn't know why Zechariah and Elizabeth were so adamant that this was the boy's name. But we do. We know. It's because more than 9 months before that, the angel messenger had told Zechariah about the birth of his little boy, what he would do and what he would be called. His name is John. So when Zechariah wrote on this page, his name is John, he was writing in faith. He was expressing his absolute trust in all that God had said through the angel. And at that moment, the chastening hand of God was lifted, and Zechariah could speak and hear again. There had been 9 months of silence. Were they wasted months? Some would think they were. Here's this priest holding an important office and he's out of circulation for at least 9 months and a little more. There was no communication with other people. His usefulness was curtailed. He couldn't listen to people's questions. He couldn't listen to their prayer requests. He couldn't answer their queries. He couldn't pronounce blessing upon them. He couldn't do anything, really, to fulfill his priestly role. And many would say, what long wasted months. Do you think they were wasted? No. These were precious months. They were hard, they were humbling, they were perplexing, but throughout these months something was going on in Zechariah's heart which is worth more than piles of gold. Because the Bible says the trial of your faith is more precious than gold. You see, in the simple act of naming his son, Zechariah was showing that that unbelief had now been cleansed from his heart. And he had repented of it and was believing. He is showing that he's trusting in all that God has said, in his word from heaven. All that has been told about his son and all that has been told about the Redeemer who is to come. These were good months. Do you think Zechariah would have wanted it changed? Surely not. It had been hard and difficult and chastening, but it had been for his good. Isn't that what the Bible says? No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been strengthened by it. He'd learned about himself, what kind of man he was. He'd learned more about God and his grace and love. He'd learned that with God, nothing is impossible. Here's a principle in the Christian life. Through all that's happening, God is working his purpose in your life. Maybe this morning you're saying, well, this is a bit like me because there are things that I'm being kept from doing that I would like to do and I want to do, but I can't. Maybe some physical weakness has come upon you. Maybe some setback has overtaken you. But remember, God is at work fulfilling His purpose in your life, strengthening your faith and making it more and more pure. The psalmist once said, "It was good for me to be afflicted, so that I might learn your decrees, that I would come to know you better and in a deeper way." Zechariah could say that, and many of God's children can say it too. Maybe you can say it. Maybe you can say it. When Zechariah's mouth was opened again, his first words were praise to God, because all those months of silence, hard and difficult, perplexing months, they had really been for good. So be encouraged. If you're going through a hard time, be encouraged. If you're going through a humbling time, God is at work doing you good, working in you what needs to be done, polishing the diamond, purifying the gold. And the purer the gold becomes, what happens? The reflection of His Son is seen more and more clearly. And isn't that the thing that most of all you want and long for? That we would be conformed to the image of Christ. Let us pray.